my lips. Amen.
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open them to Galatians 3:23? And if you don't have a Bible with you, just pick up one of the pew Bibles. I think it's on page 1331, and there are plenty of them around. If there isn't one in your pew, find one in one of the other pews. Everybody got one? Anybody not got one? Okay. Is that right? Is it 1331 in there in the pew Bible? Galatians 3:23-29. This is the New Testament passage that we heard read this morning. Galatians 3:13-31. Did we find it? Everybody there? Okay. Yep, okay. Now this passage is full of obvious and some not so obvious insights into the nature of our growth in Christ. And I think you will find some of this to be high adventure today, because what we're going to do is dive back into the ancient Greek world and into the Greek language itself. And I think you'll love what we discover in the process of unpacking this section of Galatians. By the way, if it isn't already your practice, I might encourage you, when you read your Bible, or when you listen to a sermon or a teaching on it, write in your Bible. Take notes. Write them right on the page. This is not sacrilegious. There's some sense that people have that the Bible is holy in the sense that you can't do anything with it, like write in the margins. This is not true. In fact, there's a word for that. It's a heresy called bibliolatry. And it means treating the Bible, the book itself, as an idol. It's important to, as you discover insights in reading in the Bible or as you hear things preached, to make notes so that you will be reminded of those insights in future readings of it. And this is a good practice. Read, mark, and inwardly digest. Now let's look here at Galatians 3. We'll start at 23. Let me read, and you can read along with me. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, this passage in Galatians is one where I can't imagine what the translators were thinking when they chose these English words to translate this Greek into the English language. I understand the difficulty translators have. What you're reading is the New Revised Standard Version, which is an Orthodox version, although which makes an attempt to take language which is gender neutral in Greek and make it gender neutral in English. I think this is appropriate. It's a legitimate, and in fact, I think a necessary thing to have done. And so this NRSV is generally a good translation. It's considered an Orthodox translation. It's generally a good one. But I'm surprised at the way they've handled the Greek here, and we're going to dive into it, and you'll understand why as we do that. The sense one gets in hearing this passage, the way this has been translated, is that there are people, us, and we are locked away in cells with some sort of stern disciplinarian guarding us in these cells, and watching our every move like a bunch of criminals yet to be sprung by Christ, or about to be sprung by Christ. Listen to what it says, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. That means Jesus. The law, therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. By the way, the implication being here is that Christ justifies us, acquits us, based on our faith in him. And this is good theology. The word justify that's used in English comes from a Greek word which means to acquit. And so when we talk about justification by faith, what we mean is that we are guilty under the law of sinning, that we have committed crimes under the law, that there is nothing we can do personally to acquit ourselves because we are guilty, but that Jesus' atoning death on the cross acquitted us. He paid the price for us, and we are declared innocent by virtue of the price he paid. That's basic Orthodox Christian theology. That's what the word justify means, and that's how it's used here. Now, that is good Christian theology, but it's not what this passage is about. And it's a stretch that the translators have tried to make it say that. I'm going to show you why. Look first at the word imprisoned in this verse, in verse 23. Now, if you've got your own Bible, you can circle that word and write over in your margin this Greek word, sunkleo. It's spelled in English, S-U-G-K-L-E-I-O. It means not imprisoned, but more simply to be enclosed or shut in, like you would be when you stayed inside your home, in a house or in a room. It just means to be enclosed, enclosed like in a room. And then the word rendered guarded here is phroreo in Greek. Circle that and write a little margin note. It's spelled P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O. This means protected or watched over like by a sentinel. So the sense here in the Greek is that there is something being guarded like gold, a precious commodity. Not prisoners being kept guard over, but gold being protected. Okay, that's the sense of what's going on here. And this is then consistent with another word here, which is translated here, disciplinarian. That word in Greek is paedagogos, which is our word pedagogue, the word that we know as teacher. But that word in Greek means literally boy leader. Boy leader. Ped as in child, like a child doctor, but ped means boy. This means boy leader. And it refers specifically to an office held by a slave in a household. And that slave was usually an old and trusted fellow who had been around for a long time. And his responsibility was the boy's moral and character development in the household. That's what the pedagogue did in a Greek household. The slave, the old and trusted slave, the pedagogue, he was responsible for the boy's moral and character development. The boy's moral and character development. And he had one other specific job as a part of that office. He was to lead the boys to school each day. And that's where the term boy leader comes from, because that man led the boys to school each day. He didn't teach them himself at school. He merely led them there and kept them out of trouble on the way. So when we use the word pedagogue in English, which means teacher, that is not what the word meant in Greek. If you look in the King James, I believe it's translated, pedagogue is translated schoolmaster. In the NIV, I think it's translated tutor. And that's how we use the word in English, but it isn't what it meant in Greek. This was the man who led the boys to school, but then dropped them off, and they went inside and had another teacher there. This word is a good example, by the way, of the difficulty translators often have in putting something from Greek or any language into English. As I said, one translator renders this as disciplinarian, another schoolmaster, another tutor. Now, which English word would you use for this word pedagogue? Well, we don't have, in our experience, a person in our household who is an old slave, who is trusted, whose job it is to give the boys moral and character development. We don't even have such a concept. We have no such office, so we don't have a word for it. There is no word in English which represents what that man did in the Greek household. So it doesn't matter which word you choose, they're all going to miss the mark. We might say a guardian, or a nanny, or even an au pair, but all of those miss the mark too. None of them come close. There is no such thing in modern culture that we experience. Keep in mind also that this culture to which Paul is writing, the Galatians, is Hellenistic. That means it's a Greek culture. Greek culture had spread all throughout the area around the Mediterranean with Alexander the Great many centuries before Paul wrote. And this is going to become important in just a few minutes. Remember that in Greek society, only boys were considered worthy of education. Girls were not educated. They weren't even allowed out of the house. They weren't even allowed in the marketplace. The girls were kept in the home. And if you'd like to hear a thorough discussion of the difference in the way men and women were treated in Greek culture, which was throughout this whole area, there's a sermon on that, excuse me, called Shall a Woman Keep Silent? It's tape 22. And I tell you about that because sometimes we get new folks in the congregation who haven't heard some of the foundational teaching or preaching on Paul and on the Greek, and we want to keep everybody on track so that nobody gets left behind. So we have a tape ministry which allows people to do that. That's why I occasionally refer to earlier sermons in my sermons, but I can point out where people can go to catch up on some of the foundational work. What's interesting about that previous sermon, Shall a Woman Keep Silent, is there is much teaching in the church today, and has been mostly in this century, that women are not permitted in positions of ministry in the church, and that women have specific roles of submission to their husbands and so on. This is not Paul's teaching. It is not there in the Greek. This is done by modern translators responding to Aristotle, not to Paul. And if you'd like to hear the exegesis of how all of that developed, it's on that sermon. I think you'll find it worthwhile. Paul opposed the mistreatment of women in his time. And you'll see how some of this comes out here. And this is true to the text, by the way. This is true to the Greek text. This is not revisionist reading of it. One thing I might mention, for those of you who have been here in the last year, the tape ministry, which we began a little less than a year ago, to date, more than 600 tapes have gone out of this church to private use. This boggles my mind. My sermons, Dolores' sermons, and now Devin's sermons have gone out of here and are in private use around the country. Amazing to me. Now let's look back at Galatians to verse 25. The next two verses read, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." Circle that word children if you have your Bible with you. The Greek is huios. It's H-U-I-O-S. This word means sons in Greek. It is gender specific. This is not like the word anthropon, which is typically translated into English as men, but which in Greek is people. It doesn't mean males. It means men and women, anthropon. Or adelphos, which is usually translated brethren, but which means from the same womb. That's literally what the word means, and it refers to brothers and sisters. So when those words are translated into English, they are correctly rendered non-gender specific. This one isn't. This word in Greek is male, huios, and there's a reason why it's male in the text. What's interesting about this is the NRSV, which you've got, renders it children, which doesn't surprise me because they go out of their way, I think, to make things gender neutral, and they've erred in doing it here. What's interesting is the King James Version, the original King James, also renders this word children rather than sons. But the NIV and the New King James have both corrected it, so it now reads sons in those translations. Why does this matter? Here's the reason. Listen to the sentence again, verse 25 and 26. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian," that is a pedagogue, a boy leader, "for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." The word in Greek is not children, because what this sentence is talking about is coming of age. Coming of age. So it's not even talking about boy children. It's talking about strapping sons who have come of age. They've grown up, and they no longer need their pedagogue. They don't need the man assigned to them to be responsible for their moral and character development. They have matured. So the word is not children, it's sons, and it means sons who have grown up, strapping sons who are ready to take their place as heirs and as managers of their father's wealth, whatever that is. It's important that we stick to this and understand that it's men and boys here. You'll understand why in a minute. Now, this would make perfect sense to the Galatians because they live just across the Aegean Sea from Greece. They were fully Hellenized. They understood Greek culture because they lived in Greek culture. they adopted Greek culture hundreds of years before they were Greek in the way they practiced, the way they lived. There were also Jews among the readers in Galatia of this letter who were also Hellenized. So what Paul is saying here makes perfect sense to them. It's speaking to the culture they come from. They all know who the pedagogue is. They all know only boys go to school. Girls don't go to school, okay? Now, understanding all of this exegesis on the text in Greek, this is how we might read it if we were to translate it loosely, starting at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were kept inside the home and protected by the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our guardian. It looked after our moral and character development, and it led us to school, to Christ, so that we might be set free by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer needing protection by our guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all grown up and heirs of God through faith. That's what this passage is about. It's not about people being locked up in jail and guarded. It's about people being protected at home by their pedagogue and then growing up after they've been led to school. And so to the theology of the passage, now that we've understood what it really says in the Greek. The law, God's law, given through Moses and the prophets, was there ultimately to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of God's law, given through Moses and the prophets, ultimately was to lead us to Christ. That's what Paul is saying. It wasn't in opposition to Christ. It wasn't completely thrown away by Christ. It was there to lead us to Christ, who was to be our teacher. It was not Christ. It could not provide salvation. All it could do was show us that we needed salvation, bring us to the doorway of the school where we, if we chose, could then enter into Christ's presence. That's the sense of it. When kids make mistakes, when they do something wrong, they often don't understand that what they've done isn't right, that it's not acceptable, until this is pointed out to them by a loving parent or guardian. Paul says this was the function of the law, to show us that what we were doing was wrong. Not to bring us salvation, but to show us that what we were doing was wrong. But it was not itself the school teacher, only what led us to school, to Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have the teacher who at last brings us in our faith to full maturity. Read verse 25 again. But now that faith has come, we are no longer needing protection by our guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all grown up and heirs of God through faith. And then to the next verse, verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now this is a wonderful image. The Greek here for clothed yourselves is enduo, E-N-D-U-O, if you want to write it down. And it means to put on a garment, to clothe yourself like in a robe. But the actual root word in Greek implies sinking into a garment, almost like being released and floating back or sinking back into a garment. That's what the roots mean. It's a wonderful image. And it's built on the baptismal ceremony of the early church. In the early church, when you were baptized, you took off all of your clothes. And you were then submerged entirely in water, completely submerged. You died with Christ in that water. And then you were raised in his resurrection, and then you were given a pure white robe which you put on, and that was putting on Christ. That's what the early baptismal ceremony of the church was like. All the old distinctions of life, the dress and the finery and the jewels, all of it are gone. You took it all off and left it behind, and you are clothed in Christ. St. John Chrysostom, one of the great saints of the church and a great preacher of many, many centuries ago, said, "He who is clothed appears to be that which he appears to be that with which he is clothed." Clothed. Say that again. "He who is clothed appears to be that with which he is clothed," meaning Christ. He also said, "If Christ is the Son of God, and you have put him on, having the Son in yourself, and being made like him, you have been brought into one family and one nature." That is, all Christians, by their faith in Christ, look like Christ. They have become new and like him as members of his family. So with the old nature put off and Christ put on, each of us clothed and looking not like our old selves, but like Christ, what is the consequence? It's Paul's next and perhaps most famous sentence, verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And look how wonderfully this finishes and completes what Paul is saying. Only boys were heirs. Only boys were heirs. Their pedagogue was a slave. And the Jews present and hearing this letter believe that only they were God's chosen. He has just corrected all of them and liberated all of them. They are all made equal in Christ. And the structure of this admonition that Paul gave had particular meaning for the Jews present in Galatia, because each morning the men among those Jews said a prayer to God that included thanks to him that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The men in Galatia, the Jewish men in Galatia, prayed that prayer every morning, that you have not made me a thank you to God that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And yet Paul says there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Then he pressed his point even further. And he said, if you belong to Christ, this is verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now the word offspring here in Greek is sperma. It's the word that we have in English is sperm. But in Greek it referred to something sown. Seeds kept from a harvest to be sown the following year to produce a new harvest. That's the word in Greek. And what he says here is that all of us are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. And what he's referring to is Genesis 22:17, when God made this promise to Abraham. I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessings for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Paul is saying God is fulfilling the promise to Abraham in Christ by bringing all people into his kingdom. Not just Jews, not just men, not just those who are free, but all people are made heirs of the promise made to Abraham through Christ. So, concluding, look at the distance Paul has taken his readers in Galatia in two short paragraphs. We've gone from believing that the law was our salvation and that only by our adherence to it, which we couldn't do, were we saved, and from believing that only boys should be educated and can inherit from their father, and that slaves, when old and trusted, watch only after boys, and that we are all differentiated by birth, this is what we believed, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, and that position in life we're differentiated by, some people born free, others born to be slaves, and we're differentiated by gender, men are better than women. Paul's taken us from that worldview and in two paragraphs has taken us to seeing that only Christ by faith is our salvation, not by adherence to the law. And that in him the distinctions of the world are rendered useless, nothing. And that we are now all joint heirs of God, restored to the dominion, that is the loving care, of the earth and its creatures that were promised for Adam and Eve before the fall. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I can't imagine better news from the lips of the apostle. What we can't do for ourselves or in our salvation, Christ has done for us, and in so doing, because we have clothed ourselves in him, he has destroyed the walls that separated us, all of the walls of prejudice, of Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. He has destroyed the walls that separate us and led us to hate one another in the first place. This is a wonderful, wonderful message from Paul. Let us take it to our hearts. Amen.